Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, how thankful we are for the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. How good it is to know that this was a plan before the foundation of the world, but wrought by Him and completed on the cross of Calvary for us, so that we might know the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life in heaven. We ask your blessing upon us as we open the scriptures this morning. We pray that the Spirit of God might be the one who guides us into all truth. And may we be thankful for thy blessing as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I bring you back to the book of Exodus, and I'm going to be again encapsulating some of the chapters there. I'm backtracking a little bit to Exodus chapters 28 and 29 to look at the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. We have looked at all the building. We have looked at the construction of it, the materials that were used. We have gone through the gifts and all the materials that had to be brought together so the work could be completed. It has been estimated that from the gathering of the materials to build the tabernacle, so it took, most authorities think, about 6 months to complete the construction of it. And then it was in place, and then it was also that which we mentioned before was designed in such a way so that as the children of Israel traveled, so then it could be dismantled within a half hour or an hour or less and re-put together in a new location. It was designed to travel. It wasn't designed to stay put in any one place. It had no permanent location. But as we look at the things that are the material, so then I also wanted to make sure we address the personnel. And hence then the material that I've given, I always thought a picture is always good, and you know, maybe if that helps some of the details there, and I try to very carefully not get into all the nitty-gritty details of it, but the things that are of significance we will look at even today. But we look at both the high priest as well as the other priest of the tabernacle. In the Old Testament, under Mosaic law, there was a priesthood of men. It served God's purpose, as we see, as they are called here, even from the opening verse of Exodus chapter 28. And you see the command of God is given, and take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him from among the children of Israel, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office, even Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's sons. It was a family that was chosen, not for any particular reason or recognition. You know, we might look at it, well, Aaron was Moses' brother, and there may be something, you know, to be made there. But when we talk about the priesthood of men, and rightfully so, not as it is practiced today, we need to understand that it had one basic problem, if you will, or weakness. And that was because they were human, they were sinners like everybody else. Now, there is a recognition of that in the service that they perform, and we want to make note of that, if you will. But part of the things that I want to deal with today are simply this, if I can just kind of give you the last chapter, so to speak, even before I begin. We do not have a priesthood like they did here in the tabernacle, the children of Israel, today. There has been a change that has taken place. That change came with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. And with that, then, we have a great high priest. That term great is added when that title is used of Jesus Christ. It is not used for any other high priest, but him and him alone. And then when we come to those who serve as priests with the high priest, so then Peter enlightens us to tell us that we are, as believers, also a priesthood. And therefore, we have certain things that we do as believer priests in the church age, in the New Testament times, that is different from what we see here. So really, as we begin and we talk about Aaron and his sons as they serve in the priesthood, in the tabernacle, for the purpose of glorifying God and meeting before God on behalf of the people. Remember, a priest is on behalf of the people to God. A prophet is on behalf of God to the people. There is a distinction to be made in that office. But as you think about the priesthood as being one who stands in the place and on behalf of the people towards God, so then that was the case for Aaron and his sons here. And also, when we think about it in the New Testament sense, as believer priests, there is also that pattern that is followed as well in the New Testament scripture. As I begin here in Exodus chapter 28, just with an overview, if you will, and again, I'm going to summarize some things. I need to make one comment about the illustration, though, because I think that there may have been some artistic license taken in the ephod that is there. And we don't know exactly how things look, but we know how it all went together. And so, you know, take that as you will. But I thought that it might help to picture some of the things that are being described here. Because it begins with a calling to the priesthood that is extended, as we read verse 1 that is there. And it is done not on the basis of merit, either because of who they are or because of even the measure of obedience. Because there are none of those things when you come to the business of being able to come before God on behalf of other people. But then there are the garments that were to be worn in the Lord's service that are described in minute detail. Both the materials, the design, and even how they would be worn are all very clearly defined and specified here. And one of the warnings that God gives even to Aaron and to his sons is, do not, and I paraphrase it, do not appear before me without wearing those garments. I find it interesting that even in the manner of dress, when it comes to the worship of God, that there is some very clear instruction that is given even to these who come as priests on behalf of the children of Israel. But as you read from Exodus chapter 28, and I'm going to just cover over the opening five verses or so, if you will. It begins with a high priest. He is the one who has all the things that are being described here. His sons wore other priestly clothing, but it was not either as glorious or as detailed or as intricate as the high priest Aaron would wear. And when you read the articles that are there, there is a purpose to them. Because in verse 2 it says, and thou shalt make holy garments for Aaron thy brother. And then it uses this expression, for glory and for beauty. When you read those words, it says it was something that set him apart in a very special way. When you read the glory and beauty, you want to perhaps substitute the words dignity and honor of the office. Because that is really the business, if you will. I think about it in terms of military uniforms, if you will, or other kinds of uniform. You know, and there are all the decorative things that are there. But, you know, when you get up to the officer rank, when you get away from the non-coms, as they call them, you know, and you get up, then you have all kinds of other things, and there's scrambled eggs, you know, on the visor of their hat. There's all kinds of things on their shoulders and everything else. And it is a matter of dignity. It's a matter of honor, if you will. It is a respect for rank, if you please, when you talk about it in any kind of a military or paramilitary setting. And what you have here is then that which was indeed being bestowed in this particular case upon Aaron, so that people might recognize the importance of what it is to have someone who would serve as a high priest, for one who indeed would be invited under God's terms to come into his very presence at least once a year. When you think about the Day of Atonement and the high priest going into the Holy of Holies there to sprinkle the Lamb's blood on the mercy seat and the Ark of the Covenant for the sins of the people. My point is simply this. When we read about all these things, they are beautiful. But there is a beauty that is there and a glory, if I can use the words of Exodus chapter 28 and verse 2, so that there is a respect for the necessity of having one who can be between them and God and be able to intercede in a fashion that in obedience to God is going to be accepted on their behalf. Because ultimately, the objective is to be accepted by God. And ultimately, the problem of sinful man is there's nothing about us personally, apart from even the work of our great high priest today, that makes us acceptable before God. It is only through him. So that pattern is established here, even in the Old Testament scripture. You can begin with the ephod that is there, verses 6 through 14, an outer garment, portions front and back that are fastened at the shoulders with gold and onyx clasps that are there. And it says in the scripture there that in the instructions that were given to Moses and the design of these things, that on those shoulder clasps, there would be those things that would be stones. They're onyx stones as you read the description. But those stones would have the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel upon them. And we might presume 6 on one shoulder, 6 on the other, be that the case. There's a significance to that, and we will look at it in the light of one other. And that is when you talk about then the breastplate also, and that's the separate picture that's in your handout. And there, the breastplate that would be worn over then the ephod, and with the 12 precious stones set in it with the names of the 12 tribes, each upon a stone, bound with gold chains about him. Notice the position of these two, if you will, please. In the shoulder clasps that are there that tie together the front and the back at the shoulder level. And there with the names of those tribes. In that which was the breastplate that is there. And then those stones also. And the engraving that is there that says, again, a representation of all the 12 tribes of the children of Israel that is there. There is a burden upon the high priest. There was a burden upon Aaron that was here. That burden was bearing the children of Israel on in the shoulders of the high priest for Aaron, in the names of the tribes being there on those shoulder pieces. But it wasn't just a matter of being a burden that was borne on the shoulder of the high priest, but then there is also those 12 tribes that were upon his heart as well and were worn there as a reminder of the great responsibility that was being borne. Those were to be indeed a continual memorial as you read verses 29 and 30 of Exodus chapter 28. And then not only that in the breastplate, but then also, and there's some thought about what the Urim and the Thummim were. It's kind of an interesting thing. As we read the different passages, and this is paralleled in the book of Leviticus as well, and when you read and compare the scriptures, it is thought that there was then behind that breastplate a pocket. And whatever Urim and Thummim were, they were in that pocket behind the breastplate. And the high priest was able to use those to ask questions of God and to receive an answer. Now, the actual mechanics of that and how exactly it worked, you know, there's some conjecture that is about that. But isn't it interesting, though, that the high priest has that opportunity to communicate and to receive answers that are for the benefit of those 12 tribes back here in Exodus chapter 28. The priest would make the inquiry, the high priest rather, would make the inquiry of the Lord. The answers would be given. And then there is the blue robe that was worn under the ephod. You see some of that there in the picture that has been distributed today. And that being worn and is extended further than the ephod itself, then there you'll notice on the bottom fringe that is there, there are things that are hanging. And those things, as you read the description, and again, I read in chapter 28, verses 31 to 35, you'll see there then the explanation of that as well. There were pomegranates, not the real fruit, but figures of pomegranates, and bells that were alternately connected around the hem. The pomegranates would bump into the bells, and there would be the bell sounding. And you may say, what was that all about? Well, think about the Day of Atonement when the high priest would go into the Holy of Holies there to sprinkle that blood on the mercy seat for the sins of the people on that day. How would you know if he was still alive? You would hear the bells through that veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. You would know, number one, he was still alive, which was always a good thing. And then you would know that he was busy attending to his duties there in the very presence of God in the Holy of Holies. Everything is thought of, everything detail is dealt with, everything speaks about the holiness of God. Then as you read on further in chapter 28 of Exodus, verses 36 to 38, the linen turban upon his head, with a pure gold plate affixed to the front that reads, "Holy to the Lord," or "Holy to Jehovah," if you want to interpret the word Lord as it's in our text. Elsewhere, it was referred to as the Holy Crown. Everywhere the high priest went, that plate was obvious above his forehead. It was a matter of holiness. When we think about holiness, and I've taught you this before, but I repeat it today, holiness is about separation. When you think of the word holy, you ought to think of separation as being virtually a synonym for the business of holiness. Because to be holy to the Lord is to be separate from the world. To be holy to the Lord says that we have made a choice of to whom we will be devoted. And for the high priest, when he would appear even before the people appropriately dressed, including that which was the turban upon his head, with that pure gold plate that was there that spoke of holiness to the Lord. It spoke of a devotion to the service of Jehovah God. And it was an encouragement to the people to also look at their own hearts and lives and to consider the importance of what it means to be separated unto the Lord. Separation is a vital biblical doctrine. Separation is something that needs to be practiced by every believer today. Separation says we don't have one foot in the world and one foot in the things of God, and we're trying to find some kind of balance and compromise between the two. It says that when everything comes to the bottom line, when push comes to shove, when everything else is gone, and we ask ourselves what is the most vital thing that is about our lives as we live them today, it is simply whether or not we are truly devoted to God or not. We have a problem today. You needed to hear the message Sunday night, last Sunday night, because we come down to the issue here about who is going to endure to the end out of the Gospel of Matthew. And the only people who are really going to endure are the people who are truly born again by the Spirit of God as believers in Jesus Christ as a personal Savior. Because when more difficult times come, you're going to see people who are going to walk away. And if you ask the question, how does walking away begin? It begins when we compromise rather than separate from the things of this world. And those things may seem small, they may seem insignificant, they may seem, in our estimation, not to have any kind of impact on our relationship and our walk with the Lord. But I guarantee you that if people persist in that way, time will prove otherwise. And it'll be a tragedy for people who have known the truth and walked away from it. Holiness to the Lord was a very important thing all the way back here in the days of the tabernacle. And indeed, for those, there is the importance of giving to the Lord what He is due. David writes in the 29th Psalm in verse 2 these words, "Give unto the Lord the glory do unto His name." Then he goes on and he says, "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." It's not the world's estimation of beauty, I guarantee it. But when we talk about being separated unto the Lord, you want something that is beautiful to Him. It is to be His completely. It is to have first and foremost allegiance to Him and to His Word. It is to understand our purpose to glorify Him, not ourselves, and certainly not to be totally taken over with the unbelieving world that is around us. I was commenting this morning. I heard somebody quote some statistics of where people get their news. And it totally boggled my mind to hear the high percentages of people, and I presume it's mostly young people, but I think it's more than that, actually get their news from social media. Facebook, Yahoo News, and there was a third one. I forget the third one that was there. This has been studied. Actually, it was last year, and then more recently, they repeated it with the same result. I was saying to the men, how uninformed and misinformed people can be if that's the only source of the information when it comes to news that they get. If that's the only thing you're tuned into, then you really don't understand what's really going on around us. The way to correctly understand things is to see them through the light of God's Word. This is your perfect set of eyeglasses to see correctly all the things that are going on around you in your everyday life. If you're going to rely on social media rather than the Word of God, you're already far gone in a wrong direction. Because none of that is going to inform you of God's perspective. None of that is going to bring you to the place where you have truth by which to measure all things. Because God's Word is truth. They can't be said about the words of men. But when I look at the business of holiness that is here, in Exodus chapter 28, we need to understand what David was writing there in Psalm 29, verse 2. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Understand what it means to belong to Him completely. The high priest was reminded, the people, as they saw him in this high priestly garb, were reminded. It's something that is in need of constant reminding, even today, of to whom we belong. There was all the clothing that was there. Then there was their consecration. This is chapter 29. As they are fully attired in their priestly attire, both Aaron as the high priest and his sons as priests who also serve. It was the consecration that was performed by Moses before all the people as they met there to witness and to honor these who would be separated unto the Lord's service. But will you notice that when you go to the 29th chapter and when you begin, where does the process start? It says in verse 4 of Exodus chapter 29, and Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle the congregation and shall wash them with water. Isn't it interesting? There's a necessity of cleansing before they would ever embark on their duties within the holy place or for Aaron into the Holy of Holies. Before there be any kind of beginning whatsoever of a human priesthood, there was a recognition of their sin. There was a reminder they were human beings who were descendants of Adam and under his curse. And so where do they begin? Do they go and, you know, are they going to go and, well, I'm high and mighty now and I can do... No. Before you even get inside the first veil, you need cleansing for you to carry out the work of the Lord. People needed to witness and honor their separation of the Lord's service, but they also needed to acknowledge the fact that they were just like them, and they needed to be washed even by Moses, as you read in Exodus 29, verse 4. There are all the accompanying animal sacrifices that are there, that are performed by Moses. They also echo the truth of the washing that is there, that there is a need then for those who are sinners to be cleansed before they can come and even serve the Lord. There is the truth that is portrayed in all these things that we read today in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, including Aaron and his sons, even back here in the Old Testament scripture. And with the animal sacrifices, there is a reminder of another truth, and that is that sin always brings death. There's only one question about the death, and it is whether we pay or we have a substitute who pays for us. And those are the only two choices. For the animals that were sacrificed here in the consecration of Aaron and his sons, so in these things there was an acknowledgement of them, the reminder that they were also sinners in need of atonement, no better than any other. It's interesting when you read about the sacrifices that are described there, and I refer to Leviticus chapter 8, verses 14 through 29. And again, I'm not going to detail the verses that are there. But the very first sacrifice that is made is a sin offering, a bullock. But there's an interesting note to that, and then also to one of the rams that's also sacrificed. Aaron and his sons were required to take one other step that you've heard and seen before. And I preached on back in May the 3rd. I've even put the date in my notes. They needed to come and to put their hands on the animals that would be sacrificed. Do you remember that picture? Identification with the sacrifice. We talked about the goat and the scapegoat and that particular ceremony that was performed. And for the people, their sins are confessed on one there. One of the goats sacrificed and the other led off into the wilderness to go away. Substitutionary atonement being pictured. But not only substitutionary atonement, but then also the fact that their sins were taken away. Here, when it comes to the consecration of Aaron and his sons, here it is upon the head of a bullock. Here, and it is an identification that is repeated also with one of the other animals that is sacrificed as well. Twice, there is the pointing out of the fact that they needed atonement as well. And then the third animal, the second ram that is offered. And I come back to Exodus chapter 29, verses 19 and 20. They were again to put their hands upon it and identify with it, just like the scapegoat before. There's only one unique difference, though, when you come to the second ram. And that is, it's described here that in those things that there would be then an action that would be taken that was unique. I read Exodus chapter 29, verse 20 now, if you will, please. Then shalt thou kill the ram, that's the second ram that was sacrificed in their consecration, and take of his blood and put it upon the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons, and upon the thumb of their right hand, and upon the great toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about. Now we're talking about priestly service. Why this additional action, if you will? Well, for it to be on the right earlobe speaks about hearing. Hearing what? Hearing the Word of God. We know Romans 10:17, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Let me give you another passage of Scripture I think is appropriate. It's found back in Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. And there Solomon writes, "Keep thy foot when thou goest to the house of God, and be more ready to hear than to give the sacrifice of fools." My goodness. Really? "For they consider not that they do evil." Hearing the Word of God more important than going through the rituals of animal sacrifice. Ecclesiastes chapter 5, verse 1. Those in priesthood need to have their hearing, if you will, consecrated. Dare I speak about us today? If we had to divide all the things that we listen to, just in a day, and maybe with listening, perhaps we could include reading, if you will, of all the stuff that we voluntarily subject ourselves to, how much of it is spiritually edifying, and how much of it is really counterproductive to my walk with the Lord? For these who were in a place of service, there was an importance of the devotion, of the hearing. Not only the hearing, but read on it if you will. The right thumb to do His will. Paul in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Well, you have to have the will before you have the action, don't you? You have to have a hold of the heart. The doing of the pleasure of God, the right thumb. And then the big toe of the right foot. To walk according to His word. That takes me back to Psalm 119:105. You know the verse, do you not? Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Important consecration of those who would serve the Lord in a priesthood, isn't it? We have a picture painted for us here in these two chapters of Exodus and then also the corresponding chapters in Leviticus. The Aaronic priesthood ended when Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary. The reason that I can say that with all authority is because there's a very clear account in the gospel that tells us that the moment that Jesus Christ died on the cross, there was a significant change in the temple. The significant change was that thick curtain which stood between the holy place and the holy of holies, that veil which could only be breached by the high priest once a year and no other, and even such as we can read back here in Exodus, and if he did not appear properly clothed, properly cleansed, properly prepared, he could die entering into the holy of holies. That veil was torn, and the scripture says, from the top to the bottom, the moment Jesus Christ died. With that rending of the veil, you had the end of the things of the law. You had an end to the Aaronic priesthood. You had an end to all the ritual and ceremony. Because all that is laid aside, even as we were reading the book of Hebrews this morning. And as we read there out of chapter 10, we read those first 12 verses that are there. And it is not the coming of Jesus Christ to supplement the law, but rather it is to replace it. We no longer have a human high priest. We have a great high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made a sacrifice that was altogether sufficient because even as we read again in Hebrews chapter 10, He did it once for all. He was superior in His sacrifice. He was superior in His holiness. He was superior in His accomplishment on the behalf of those who put their faith and trust in Him as believers. That could never be done for the children of Israel by the Aaronic priesthood. In any sense of permanence whatsoever. There are duties of a priesthood today, but it is the priesthood of believers. The ceremonies and the rituals under the law, which could never accomplish what Jesus Christ did on the cross, are all laid aside, as we read there in Hebrews chapter 10. You need to understand the significance of that, though, for us today. And let me digress, if I may, for a moment. That says for all those religions which practice a ritualism, a ceremonialism, who practice, and the proper term is sacerdotalism. There's a good one, if you can spell that one. You know, when you look at that, sacerdotalism is about a priesthood, a human sinner priesthood that somehow has the power to mediate between man and God. When we read in 1 Timothy 2:5 that Jesus Christ is the only mediator between God and man. But here's my point. For those who count on that to be right with God, folks, you're lost if that's what you depend on. You are relying on something that is a more modern variation of what was going on with the Aaronic priesthood in the Old Testament. I'm going to be very specific with you here this morning. in my example, if I speak about Romanism, Roman Catholicism, all right? It takes the things of the Aaronic priesthood. It takes the mother-child cut of paganism. It takes the government from the Roman government, the civil government that was in place in the first century, and brings those together in a church system that violates all the things about Jesus Christ being the one great high priest of believer priests in the body of Christ today. Why go backward? Why go back to something that has been finished and done away? And why even take that and then you pervert it even further with the introduction of paganism? You pervert it further when you create a hierarchy of government in a church system where all we have are believers who are members of the local church. We have one other above us. He is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our great high priest. And above him is God the Father. And we don't need anybody else. So then why interject those things and claim that they have some kind of right, some kind of place, some kind of ability that was never ascribed to them in the scriptures? Now, I'm sorry if you feel offended by me saying that, but folks, that is the truth. And I think it's tragic today that we dismiss people whose hope is set on something that will not bring them into heaven, will not achieve the forgiveness of their sins, and people are relying on that and hoping that they're going to go to heaven because of some kind of a work salvation that the Bible says can't save anybody. So why pretend that it does when people's eternal destinies are at stake? Here's the priesthood that exists even now. It is the Lord Jesus Christ as our great high priest. Let me quickly show you. Hebrews chapter 4. Let's start there. Hebrews the 4th chapter, verses 14 through 16. The writer of Hebrews says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, notice the use of the word great, you'll only find it here, and you'll only find it speaking about Jesus Christ. We have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens. He's no longer here on earth. The priesthood that people are clinging to is an earthly, human, sinner priesthood. Read on. That has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are. Read the words with me. Yet without sin. That couldn't be said for Aaron and his sons or for any of the other successors since. Go all the way into the New Testament times during the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. Consider Caiaphas, the one who said that it was good for one to die for the nation and didn't understand really what he was talking about because he wanted to do away with Jesus Christ because he was an obstacle to the persistent practice of something that was going to be done away with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. That was no more valid since the death of Jesus Christ than any other kind of priestcraft, sacerdotalism today. Hebrews 4:16 then invites us, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. That could not be said if we were to talk about a human priesthood. But then we also understand, though, that we as believers are priests. Let me show you 1 Peter chapter 2. And with this I need to close. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9, Peter writes, but ye, and he's speaking to believers here, are a chosen generation. Next phrase, note it well, a royal priesthood. Why royal? Because there's a day coming for all believers. And the book of Revelation teaches that we will serve with the Lord Jesus Christ as both kings and priests. That's something to look forward to if you're a believer in Christ. a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Folks, that's the only priesthood we know of today, is the priesthood of the believer. The ceremonies and rituals are gone. We bring today spiritual sacrifices. When you look back at verse 5 of 1 Peter chapter 2, ye also as lively stones are built up a spiritual house and holy priesthood. There's the words again. Speaking about believers in Christ. To what end? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. There's nobody else in between, only him. We function offering sacrifices. The sacrifice of praise to God, as you read back in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16. The sacrifice of love to God and others. And then the very sacrifice of our lives, Romans chapter 12, verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable, I like to read, minimal purpose. It's the least that you can do. Not the most, but the least. And then last but not least, believer priests have the privilege of praying. Praying for one another and others. And praying with others. To the degree that we do not participate in corporate prayer, we deprive ourselves and others of God's blessing. Because that too is one of the sacrifices of believer priests today. Not something optional, not something if you want to or feel like it. All the offerings of the Aaronic priesthood, very clearly specified. But think about it, please. The prayer of intercession is me standing before God and praying on behalf of someone else. Isn't that how we define a priest? Is that not the very definition? It begs the question, what can we do, not for ourselves, but towards God for others? And every one of us have to answer that question in the light of God's Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us here this morning to see, to understand, but also to realize the implications for us today as believer priests. And Lord, I pray that you would encourage us. May we fulfill all the duties of our priesthood. Even as Aaron and his sons were obligated to come appropriately, to do the bidding of the Lord, and to do it not just for themselves, but for the people. Lord, help us to get a hold of those things as we function as believer priests today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.